Amen. Let the truth of the Word of God prevail over the unbelief within our hearts. Wow. Every one of us has areas of unbelief, don't we? That we fight against constantly and every day. And the writer of Hebrews commented on the fact that we need to be able to put aside unbelief and look to Christ our Lord and Savior. I would like you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be dealing with verses 6 through 10 as it relates to the matter of sowing and reaping. And as Brother Ed has already mentioned, this great passage of Scripture can be applied to so many aspects of our lives. And I'm just going to touch on just a few of them this morning for us. It is a powerful passage of Scripture. But before we do, I would like, as I often do, I would like to make a little bit of a qualifier so that we know right where my heart is at. Okay, I want to say that I believe that Grace Community Fellowship can really be reflected most clearly from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. When you read those passages of Scripture, there you see the group there, individuals who were giving out of their poverty, giving liberally, giving beyond their ability, giving to the needs of the saints. And they actually started by not just giving to the needs of the saints, but they gave of themselves first to God. That was their characteristic of their life. We give ourselves to God. And I really see that occurring within the life of Grace Community Fellowship. And I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you for each one of you for your service of our great God and King. And so when I go through Galatians 6, 6 through 10, it is not from the perspective that I am trying to whip the oxen into a direction. Okay, that's not the point. That's not the purpose. It is simply to be expositional through the passage of Scripture that God has laid before us. And I count it a blessing to be able to spend the hours that we have been able to do, and I know Ed does as well, just to be able to do what we do, to study the Word. We have got a unique little fellowship whereby we've got two individuals, Ed and myself particularly, that can, through your giving to our needs and through others who are outside of this ministry, you have to know there are other people outside of this ministry whom you don't even know who give to each one of us privately and who then give to the church as a gift from there, sending that to here. And we are blessed. We are truly blessed. And so that's the context in which I want to share Galatians 6. It is not a browbeating kind of a text, and I certainly don't want to present it as that, but I want to present it as an opportunity for us to grow in this grace of giving, sowing and reaping, increasing in that. And so with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Lord God, we thank you and we praise you that we have your precious Word in front of us now this morning. We thank you and we praise you that you are giving constant testimony of the fact that you indeed are the one building this little fellowship in this little part of the world. We acknowledge that so often, and we do not want to lose sight of the fact that what is going on here is not our own personal endeavors. It is your work, your sovereign work. And for that we are humbled and we are thankful and we praise you. You are indeed building this house. You are watching the city, as it were, and you're to be honored for that. And Lord, as we look at this matter of giving and of giving in a manner that glorifies you, we realize that you are the one that has called us to and prepared us to and for this very purpose. That is what you have done. You have given us the Spirit of God as a pledge. You have given us the Spirit of God to empower us for your purposes, as we've already learned. And so we ask, Lord God, that you would continue to further enable us with that in mind to walk by faith in these matters of giving, and that we would walk by faith and not by sight, and that you would enable us to be a courageous people, a courageous people who has it as our one ambition, whether we are together or whether we are apart from one another, that the one ambition of our hearts and lives would be to please you. That's what we long for. And so, Lord, let the love of Christ control us this morning and grant us to die to ourselves and to live no longer for ourselves and our purposes, but to live for you who died for us and rose on our behalf. Let those truths course through our veins powerfully, strongly, continually, and let them change our lives. And so we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Galatians chapter 6. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to go through this basically verse by verse. There's not going to be any official outline as such to it, just verse 6 and here we go, and then verse 7 and so on is the way we're going to do that this morning. For whatever reason, my outline juices this last week were very dry, okay? So I couldn't come up with any fancy outline to, you know, hang all these things on, okay? So I'm just going to follow the saints of old who were expositors of the Scripture, and they just said, here we are, Galatians 6, verse 6, the one who is taught the Word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. So at the outset right here, within the context of Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5, we've already got this idea of we're bearing one another's burdens, we're coming alongside of one another. Somebody's in sin, and we come alongside of them and help them in that situation, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted, because we know we're all liable to fall into any kind of given sin. And so we come with that attitude of meekness and gentleness, and then we come alongside and help one another bear the burdens that they, at that particular time in their life, are beyond the normal. And then we notice, we examine our work and so on, and then we bear our own loads. And so it's all within that context of helping one another, a mutual partnering with one another, that then Paul says that the person who is taught the Word is to share and to share all good things with the person that teaches the Word. And the word there for taught is the word from which we get our word catechize from, interestingly enough. And so here's the one who has been catechized, and we know that catechism is just simply a form of teaching, right? Here I am, I'm instructing you, and then you give me, I ask a question, you give me an answer, and so on, back and forth. We catechize, we train one another orally, preaching, instructing, and so on in the things of the Word. That individual who is taught in that way is to share. And it is a commanded action, and it is in the present tense, so that means it's to be a continual part of that individual's life, that student's life, if you will, to be distributing, to be imparting, it's a verb, to be contributing to the life of the individual who does the preaching and the teaching and so on. And interestingly enough, that word is related to the word koinonia in the New Testament, which has to do with fellowship. And so here it is, the individual being taught is to be fellowshipping with the person teaching, namely, primarily, in this way of their physical needs, and it can go into spiritual needs as well, but predominantly, I believe the text to refer to the physical needs. For example, and here's where I get this, from Romans chapter 12, verse 13, you might look at that someday on your own, but just jot it down. The same word is used there, translated, contributing to the needs of the saints. Okay, so here it is, the word share, contributing, in Romans 12, to the needs of the saints. So you see, the saints have needs, so then the saints, one another, are to be contributing to their needs, whatever those may be, helping out with them. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, no church, Paul says to the Philippians, shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. In other words, he's noting, he's commenting of the Philippians that these individuals gave of their physical possessions to help in the ministry, unlike any other church. And so, this individual who is being taught the word shares, distributes, contributes to the needs of that person who teaches, namely then in all good things. What are the all good things? Normally, that could look at, and we could see it as being moral goodness, physical goodness, that which is morally good, physically good, but it speaks of possessions as well. Used often of food and of matters of the heart, of good soil, of good works, doing good to all men. It will be used down in verse 10 of this same passage. And it speaks of material things, of things that profit or are useful or are beneficial or are a matter of a benevolence for the teacher. And so here's that individual who is being taught the word, sharing those things that are needful to the teacher. It would be the idea that is brought out in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, or verse 28, excuse me, where the man who steals is to no longer steal, but he's to work with his hands that which is good, so that he will have something to share with those that have need. So he can, instead of taking physical things and material things from someone because he doesn't have it, he starts working with his hands, enabling him then to give of physical things and material things to the other individuals. And so there's an unavoidable connection between that which is morally good to that which is practically good. The good works of which most often this word, all good things there, are used in the New Testament, for them to be indeed good, they must find themselves flowing into the lives of others by physical, tangible, material, practical support of those who are indeed teaching the Word. So, that is what verse 6, as we would see it, has to say. The one teaching is to share in all of those ways, physically, material, and so on, with the one who teaches. The one who is taught the Word and is nourished spiritually is to assist materially in the lives and family of the one who teaches. This, I would say, is the predominant view of the text over the centuries. It's the natural sense of that text. And by sharing in this way, then, those taught are actually partnering with those who teach. They are partnering in the work of the ministry, and thus they are carrying on the same theme as we have already noted earlier on in the book of Galatians. And so, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And so, therefore, the teacher, he shares spiritual things, those taught share material things, and together they partner in an eternal message which goes out to the people about. And they have a measure then of fellowship together in the ministry. Okay? And you can see this principle of those who are being taught physically helping those who teach so that collectively the message goes out. You can see it in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, where the laborer is worthy of his hire. You can see it in Romans 15, verse 27, whereby the Gentiles partook of spiritual things, and thus then they were indebted to minister to those whom taught them, to those who taught them spiritual or material things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, Paul said this, "If we sowed," and here's our theme now of sowing and reaping, "if we sowed spiritual things in you," Paul says, "if we cast the seeds of the Word of God in your life," he said, "is it too much if we reap material things from you?" In other words, we're preaching, we're spending time studying the Word and so forth to present the Word of God to you, to teach you, to train you. Is it too much to ask of you to share with us physically material so we can keep studying the Word, so we can feed you materially or spiritually? In 1 Corinthians 9:14, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Okay? Now I realize that there are many, and has historically been many, abuses to this text. Okay? There are charlatans everywhere who are wanting nothing more than to fleece the flock of God. All right? They are wanting to just take money and money and money, and you've seen it. The prosperity gospel preachers sow the seed, and you're going to reap an abundant harvest, right? You send me $100, and guess what God's going to do? He's going to give you $1,000. Have you ever heard that? Seen that? Yeah, you have. You know that. It's all out there everywhere you turn. And so we come to this kind of philosophy or this understanding, this doctrine of Galatians 6 with a little bit of apprehension, right, within our souls. And we kind of step back from it just a little and say, wait a minute, what's really being presented? Is again, Pastor Brent, is all he now doing like everybody else doing, just ask for more money? You know, give me more money so I can do whatever I want to do. That's, when understood correctly, that's not the case. That is not the case. We are, as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. And the key is ruling well. They are worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. You shall not muzzle the ox. The laborer is worthy of his hire. Praise God, I'm an oxen. Okay? That's what I am. And that is what my responsibility and my sweat needs to be in the Word of God. And I think when you understand it in that context, now we can sort out the charlatans out there who are just wanting to fleece the flock from those who are truly needful of our resources. How do they handle the Word of God? That's the issue. Implied in this verse is this, that there is sacrifice on both parts. There is sacrifice on the part of the individual who is being taught, okay? Namely, a material sacrifice. But then there is implied in this text a sacrifice on the one who does the teaching. That is, there is time, there is effort, there is hard work put upon the heart of the man who seeks to teach the Word. And as Paul said it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, of the preacher and teacher, that he equates him to a soldier, and that the soldier in active service, no soldier in active service, entangles himself in the affairs of every day so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So in other words, as I am a soldier of a cross, in the narrow interpretation of 2 Timothy there, as I am a soldier, a preacher of the Word of God, there will be in my life areas that I will not entangle myself in so that I can stay true to the Word of God. Okay? Acts, we could read in Acts chapter 6, where there was the illustration there, where there was need of physical issues to go about within the church, the feeding of widows and so on, and the serving of the tables. And the apostles said, we want to be devoted to two things, prayer and preaching of the Word of God. And therefore, other things get sliced off in our life, and we may not be able to enjoy some of the very things that you all may be able to enjoy. Philip Ryken said this as it relates to this text. He said that this really is as simple and as clear a job description of the gospel ministry as there is. These days, ministers are tempted to perform many other jobs. They have become salesmen, businessmen, musicians, entertainers, comedians, janitors, anything and everything except preachers. But a true minister is nothing more and nothing less than a minister of the Word of God. The center of any gospel ministry must be the exposition of Holy Scripture. That's what it must be. And that's what I must be about. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said in his book on preaching and prayer, he said that the minister, for the minister, that there are two primary concerns. We must not allow anything to deflect us from this, however good the cause, however great the need, that is prayer and preaching of the Word. So if there are two things that you're going to predominantly see and should rightfully expect from me as a pastor here, as an elder here, and as expositor of the Word, you ought to see in my life study of the Word and prayer, and then preaching that Word and teaching and feeding the flock. That is what you ought to see and come to expect. So as we think of these things, there is the sacrifice on the table. You sacrifice materially, physically, to enable individuals, whoever that may be, who are here leading and guiding so that they can study the Word clearly and not be distracted by other things. And so I'm going to say here again, I thank you all for giving us that opportunity to do just that. 6 years ago, again, I'll just remind you, 6 years ago, we came to here having no job, as it were, no physical income as such, and by faith saying, God, you have called us to start a church here with other fellow believers, and we're going to trust that you're going to provide for our needs. And I'm not going to take a secondary job and work out there and then try to juggle all of this together. If you've called me to preach the Word, that's what I'm going to soak my heart into, to preach the Word of God and let the physical issues come as they may. And that's what we did, and we saw God work in, we still do see God work in some amazing ways. We don't necessarily have the greatest amount of cash flow, perhaps, whoever, you know, for each one of us. We've seen God, though, work in boxes of cereal, and in this little coats here, and boots over there, and this over there, and that over there. God provides in amazing ways as we are faithful to what He has called us to do. And we have seen that, and you all are part of that, and we just praise the Lord for you. I do not take that for granted. Virtually every day when I step into my office, close the door, sit down at my desk, and begin to scan all of the books and open my Bible, from my lips come praise God, from whom all blessings flow. I have been given a high priority of preaching the Word. I've been given a high calling to preach the Word, and I do not take it for granted that there are people sacrificing on the other side of that door to enable me to sit in that study and do what I have been called to do. And so thank you for that for sure. And so here we then move to verse 7. We're going to get a little more negative, as it were, in this text. And it almost appears to me that Paul is anticipating that there's going to be opposition to this concept of giving to the person taught. Okay? And he starts out, you get it from the words, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. That's in the present active imperative. Commanded action. Don't let people delude you and cause you to be led astray in this matter of giving. God is not mocked. That is, God will not allow you as an individual, if you don't like what is presented in verse 6, don't think you're going to get away with it if you don't partake in verse 6, because God will not allow you, and here's the word in its actual definition, to turn up your nose. That's the word mocked there, to turn up one's nose at His commandments. Does He follow there? There are going to be some people that say, wait a minute, I don't need to do verse 6. Whether it's the pastor or whether it's the person giving materially, whichever way, don't be deceived. Don't think you can get away from disobeying God's commandments scot-free. That won't happen. You can't turn your nose up on God. Moreover, the concept of the word is this, that you can't outwit God. You can't fool God. You can't try to disdain God through your lack of obedience to His word. The idea is you cannot make God look ridiculous by trying to outwit Him and evading His laws. In other words, this is foreign to the average person who lives selfishly. That's the issue. The person living selfishly, Paul is saying, be careful. Do not try to outwit man, because there's a principle that God has established from day one, as it were, and that is what you sow is what you're going to reap. You who sow spiritually or sparingly, 2 Corinthians 9:6, will also reap sparingly. You who sow bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, how often do we see people, but let's make it personal, how often do we as an individual? Because remember, it's always easy to look at somebody else and say, look at what they're doing. And by the way, that's a form of trying to fool God. Okay, right there. But how often do we see people, do we do it, in essence, try to turn our nose up or outwit or fool God by several ways? Number one, thinking that we are beyond His commands to give. God, I don't have to give. It's my money. I don't have to mess with that. Okay? Or, what about this? A professing much outward religious zeal. Yes, I love the Lord. He's my God. And I do so constantly with my tongue and lip, and yet never letting loose of the idol of my heart, namely my personal possessions and time. Trying to outwit God. Trying to think we're fooling God. Pulling one over on God, if you were. Hey, God, I love you over here, but don't touch that idol over there. You know, I want to be a missionary, but just not to Africa kind of thing. Remember that one? Please don't send me to Africa. I don't think I've got what it takes. I don't like lions, gorillas, and snakes. I'll serve you here in suburbia, my comfortable middle-class life, but please don't send me to Africa where the natives are restless at night. That's kind of the mentality that we have, okay, when it comes to God and giving. I'll give you over here, but don't touch this one over there, okay? And in essence, we're mocking God, we're disdaining Him, we're putting up our nose at Him. Or what about this? What about we only give a pittance of what we really have? We give out of, and here's a great tithing principle, don't give out of, give according to. We could go to another passage in the New Testament to show that. Giving out of versus according to. In other words, if I have $100, I could give out of that $100 and give 50 cents. But if I have $100 and I give according to, it will be more like $10, $15, $20. It'll be in accordance with what I have. Do you see the issues? And so often people, they look at 6:6 Galatians and they say, wait a minute, you know what? I really don't think I want to take that too far, so what I'll do is I'll just give a little bit, just enough, to salve my conscience, I did it, and to impress the saints. Look at what I did. That's what we do. Or, lastly, we give a little, and then we expect some great spiritual return. Have you ever noticed that? You know, people come constantly, and one of the things that they'll say is, you know, I really don't get much out of that fellowship. Whatever fellowship that is, whatever church that is. I mean, being in ministry now for 20, 25 years, I've heard that over and over. I just don't get much out of this whole thing. And when the Word of God is faithfully preached, by the way, we look at those things, and the one another's are being carried out and so on. But there's individuals who, in the midst of all of that, will say, I'm just not really getting a lot out of this thing. And then you start inquiring, well, how much are you investing into this thing? And they come on Lord's Day and they want some great big grand spiritual experience whereby, wow, we were really moved by God today, and they don't get it, and they don't take long enough to stop and look in their own hearts and see how I really invested very minimally this last week into my own spiritual life, first off, and into the lives of the saints. And so we need to be careful that we do not mock God and that we do not seek to deceive God as it relates to our giving, because God is omnipotent and He's omniscient, right? He knows everything. He's all-powerful. He knows it all. He knows exactly what's going on. Acts chapter 5 is a good illustration of individuals who are trying to deceive God. Remember that? Ananias and Sapphira. Ooh. Everybody, when they saw, here's Ananias and Sapphira deciding they're going to sell this chunk of property for such and such a price, and that they're going to give it all. They do not give it all. They come before the apostles, and they ask, is this what you sold? Oh, yeah, this is what we did. No. Satan has put it in your heart to lie. That's what the issue is. And you remember, both of them were killed. And what happened within the church? Everybody ran around clapping their hands. Great, praise God. No, everybody feared. Because we need to make sure that we're not mocking God when it comes to our giving. Because you can't fool Him. You might be able to fool the guy or a gal sitting next to you, but you can't fool God. He knows exactly what's in your bank account. He knows exactly how much you have at home. He knows exactly what you're worth financially. All of your estate planning, God has the number in His brain, okay? Because mind you, He put it there, right? He's sovereign. You didn't earn that number. God said, on such and such a date, Brent DeYoung will be worth X amount of dollars, okay? He knows it, so why try to fool Him and say, you know, I really don't need to use all those resources in the way that God calls Him to do. Warren Wiersbe said it like this: we must remember that what we do with material things is an evidence, now hear well, is an evidence of how we value spiritual things. What we do with material things is an evidence of how we value spiritual things. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Matthew chapter 6. And so we need to look at these things very seriously. What we sow will be what we reap. That's a basic principle which could be applied to so many areas of life, and not just the agricultural area of life. It is drawn from that agricultural area, namely because if you go out and put a seed of corn in the ground, what do you suppose you're going to get? A peach tree? You're going to get corn, right? You put a chunk of a seed of wheat in the ground, you're going to get wheat. And if you put only so many corn seeds in the ground, you're going to reap the same kind of harvest. If you're skimpy with it, guess what's going to happen? Those who are farmers know well, and everyone else knows, it's going to be skimpy, right? You reap according to what you sow. And your spiritual condition today, right now, today, where you're at spiritually, is the harvest of what you have sown yesterday, the day before, and the day before that, and the day before that. Does that make sense? That's where it is. And so if today you look and you say, well, I'm just not there, and I don't, you know, I'm just not cutting it and all of this, and I don't know a lot about the Bible, and I don't know a lot about this. Well, the reality of it is, that is an effect, that is the reaping of what you've put into the days gone by. Have you sown seeds of spiritual discipline within your life? Every day in the Word, taking part of the means of grace that God has given to us. Giving, study of the Word, prayer, evangelism, the Lord's Supper, and so on. As we reap or sow those things, then we will reap also a great harvest. And so we need to see those things. We move to verse 8 to illustrate this principle even further. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You sow to the flesh, that is, to the sinful passions and affections and appetites and ambitions, the lust of the eyes, can I say, the lust of the flesh, as John would say, and the pride of life. You feed those things. You sow in that field, and you're going to reap the same thing. You're going to come out with things such as Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, where it says, the deeds of the flesh are evident. How do you know you're operating out of the flesh? Here it is. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, and so on. Those are the things you're going to reap. And so it isn't any wonder when you sit and you start grumbling with somebody in the fellowship, and you start feeding on that attitude, right? And you start feeding on all the reasons why they've wronged you and so on, and you just continually sow seeds of anger. Is it any wonder that there's going to be a little strife between you and that person? You've been sowing it. I've been sowing it. we're going to reap that kind of a harvest. So we need to be careful. A habit of life of this sowing in the flesh and then reaping that which is corruption and decay, a continual habit of life in this is a sure mark that you are not a true child of God, but rather a son of the devil. That's the issue. Ephesians chapter 2, a child of wrath. That's what they do. They fill out and fulfill every imagination of the heart. And so we need to be careful. And by the way, the kingdom of heaven is not for you. Paul says it. Galatians chapter 5, after the matters of the flesh, he says it very clearly that those individuals will not inherit. Notice the words, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So God draws the line. If you've got a habit of sowing in the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. That's the issue, and you're not a child of God. And so we must look again at these things soberly. But praise the Lord, on the other hand, God has granted us as His children the power to sow in the Spirit and thus reap things of the Spirit. That is, sowing in the area of what the Spirit desires, the commands of Scripture. Not grieving, not quenching the Spirit through disobedience, but rather being pliable and submissive to His movings in our life and walking in the Spirit. That is what it is to sow in the Spirit. And then we know that we will reap eternal life as it relates to those things. We'll know God. We'll have the hope and the assurance of eternal life that we are indeed God's children because we obey our Father. And the fruit of the Spirit then becomes, as we've learned in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit becomes evident in our life. And that fruit, by the way, is just a taste of what awaits God's children in heaven, as the Spirit of God is but a down payment of what is to come. Do you realize that? That any joy that you experience of the fruit of the Spirit is just a little sweet taste of the fruit that it awaits for all of us in heaven, where there is complete joy, there is complete love, there is complete gentleness, there is total, infinite, righteous self-control. All of those things intermixed amongst God's children, right? That is what is there awaiting for us. And so if we get a taste of that here, the Spirit of God says, hey, that's just a little bit of what you're going to get to come. That's what you're going to get to come. John R.W. Stott said it this way, we must ruthlessly eliminate the first, that is the flesh, and we must concentrate our time and energies on the second, the Spirit. So a habit of life in this way of sowing is a sure mark of the true child of God and that their reward will be in in heaven. Now you compare that, again, taking it within the context, Galatians 6, 6 through 7, what we've already seen, and we've come to see that yet there's another aspect of this and an overflow of this concept of sowing in the flesh and sowing in the Spirit. If we merely sow or invest our time, what we buy, what we sell, where we recreate, where we spend our mind thinking about things, and if we are merely sowing and investing these elements of our life in the material realm, then that is exactly what we're going to get in the end, is that which is temporary and material. If you sow in the flesh, that's what you're going to get. You spend your time thinking about material things all the time, that's what you're going to end up with, is a material mind. And it's going to decay and rot. If we invest our lives in the spiritual matters, we will gain a eternal reward. That is the issue. So one man said it this way, each sower decides what his harvest will be. Interesting. Each sower decides what his harvest will be. Praise the Lord, right now you really do have a true choice in this matter. Prior to regeneration, you didn't. You were just going to do whatever sin wanted you to do, right? The flesh. But praise God, now you've got a choice. As a believer, you can walk according to the flesh, or you can walk according to the Spirit. And if you've got the Spirit of God in you, as we've noted, the Spirit of God is going to, He is working, as Brother Nick already mentioned, and there will be evidence of fruit in your life. If there is not, as I've mentioned, then you're maybe not a child of God. And so don't try to mock God and ultimately be deceived yourself by thinking you're a child of God when you look at your characteristics of your life and you find nothing but the flesh. Go to the cross, repent, trust in Christ alone, and then, praise God, come back again to the text, and He gives you the power to sow in the things of the Spirit. And so this individual says this, each sower decides what his harvest will be. If a person sows to please his sinful nature, that is, if he spends his money to indulge the flesh, he will reap a harvest that will fade into oblivion. On the other hand, if he uses his funds to support the Lord's work, or to sow to please the Spirit, and promotes his own spiritual growth, and then we could say the growth of others, he will reap a harvest that will last forever. It's an amazing reality. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break in to do what? Steal. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth doesn't touch, rust doesn't touch, mold doesn't touch it, thieves don't break in to steal it. Lay it up in heaven. And in fact, we need to be, as Luke chapter 16, jot this passage down, a very sobering passage. Luke 16, verses 8 through 11, tells us something of a sobering consideration, that the individual there, the shrewd steward in an ungodly way, was actually wiser than the sons of light. Because you remember the situation. Here's a man who owns a lot, and he's got a manager over it. And he sees this manager, this man who owns it all, sees that his manager's been misusing the funds. Okay, and he know, and so then he begins to communicate. Your days are numbered. And so the shrewd steward goes out and he starts gathering up all those people that owe this guy the money. And he says, hey, sit down with your note and write, instead of 100 bushels of wheat that you owe me, write 80. And start doing these things, because what he was doing was trying to gain the favor of those outside of his realm of work, so that when he was out of work, because he was not given to digging ditches and he was too ashamed to beg, he would maybe have made a friend with somebody who then would in turn give him a job. Okay, interesting account. And so the lesson is how much more then ought sons of light be using their material possessions to lay up treasures in heaven, and through the ministry of the Word of God into the lives of other people. Maybe as they pass away, they go to heaven, and guess who's going to be there to greet you when you get to heaven? Those in whom you've invested your material wealth. That is the issue. We need to be faithful then with a little. Now, I'm going to say this then when we come to verse 9. When we come to verse 9, we see some interesting words that we wonder, maybe why are they there? Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due season or due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Why does Paul put this here? Why does he tell them, don't lose your courage? That's the word there. Don't be faint-hearted. Don't be relaxed and exhausted there in the text. Don't do that. Don't be dropping the arms, as it were, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Don't be saying, I give up, I quit, in this matter of doing what is good. And I think that's good for the teacher as well as the student. Don't do these things. Because if you take this text prior to this seriously, you're going to find yourself giving sacrificially, okay? You're going to be giving your all. That's what you're going to be doing. And it's not going to be a partial thing. It's going to be, Lord, here's all my stuff. Here I am. Take it. Use it however you desire. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to get stepped on one way or the other, and I'll show you how that's going to occur. And then you're going to be saying, what's the point? I give up. You know, I did what God told me to do, and the outcome didn't come out just the way I thought it would, and therefore, I quit. If this is the way the game's going to get played, I don't want to play the game. I'm taking my marbles. You remember the days of old when you had... does anybody remember marbles? Okay, some of you do. Okay. You know, you got your circle on the ground, whether you drew it in the sand or whatever, and you threw all your marbles out there, and you got your big shooter marble, remember that? Okay? And you sling that thing into the hole of marbles, and your buddy's got all his marbles in there too, and you're trying to win his marbles away from him, and as you hit the marbles and they go outside of the circle, you get everyone that goes outside of the circle, and the guy that has the most marbles, what? Wins. Okay? But lo and behold, you find that this isn't going your way. And it isn't in and up the way, because he's a better shooter than you are. And so then you finally, before you lose all your marbles, you say, you know what? I quit. I'm taking my marbles and I'm going home. Well, that's the way we live it spiritually. We take our marbles when we see things not going our way, and we go home. And we say, God, I give it up. I tried your thing. I tried your commands, and they didn't work in my life. So I quit. And then you cease showing up. Well, here's how this occurs. When people don't respond to our instruction as a teacher can grow real weary in well-doing really fast. When nothing's moving, nobody's moving, then God, is it really worth it? You know? I had that occur in one of the very first ministries that I was in. I got run through the ringer on that one. And there was nothing, and I literally said, God, if this, and this is no joke, if this is what ministry is about, I want nothing of it. I want out. And so I got out for about 9 months. But then I found myself like Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who kind of said the same thing? God, if this is what ministry is about, every time I preach your word, people want to throw me in a cistern and try to kill me. And if that's what it's about, I don't want anything to do with it. So he was quiet, and then he said something about the amazing word of God. It became like a fire in my belly and in my bones. And the longer I kept it in, the hotter it got, to where I felt like I was being consumed if I didn't let it out. So he let it out, whatever the consequences. Well then, what about this? When there is no visible success, or when others are cool towards your efforts, or when we lack the resources, or when other people don't say thank you when you just gave them something. That one's a... let's be honest about that one. Come on now. You give something to somebody, and they don't write you a thank you note, call you up and say thank you. What's your first thought? Be honest. Well, mark number one, I'm going to be a little less cautious. I'm going to be a little more cautious about giving to that guy or that person the next time. Or we get a little older. Or when others criticize the things that we do. Or when others misuse or abuse us or the resources that we gave. How many times do we give materially with a little string attached? You've seen it. I've watched the cats play with mice. And that's what we do with one another and our material wealth. There it is. There it is. There it is. And the little guy gets a little farther, and the cat's just got a, it's like he's got a string on him. Whoop! Brings him back. I want that back. Huh, you can't have it. Kind of a thing. And that's what we do. We have a tendency to get weary and to lose heart because of these things and a myriad of others. But we need to remember our cause is good, but because our focus has shifted from the eternal for which we have been investing to the temporal, we become weary. Ironic, isn't it, how we can lose heart because of temporal matters while seeking to invest in eternal matters. Isn't that amazing? Just think with that in your own heart. I'm out here, God. I'm investing in good things, and yet we don't have staying power because I'm investing in eternal things, but I lose sight of the eternal when the temporal doesn't go my way. That's amazing. Consideration. Well, we need to be reminding ourselves why we do not lose heart. The text is very clear because, notice these words, highlight them in your Bible, underline them in your Bible, we will reap if we don't grow weary. That is a statement of fact. We will reap. We will harvest. There will be a harvest day. Maybe not in our lifetime, but it will come. If our resources are invested in eternal things, there will be a guaranteed return. Everybody's all about returns, right? go to the stock market today and say, where is the best return for my what? My funds. We're all about returns. And why is it that we spend so much time thinking that there's going to be a guaranteed return in such a material, physical world that can crater come the end of December? We spend so much time worrying about that. Why not find hope and guarantee and assurance by investing in something that you know is going to harvest you a large harvest, those eternal things? We do not, nor will not, minister in vain if we are doing so in the eternal matters of people's lives. We must never evaluate ministry and the plausibility of the Christian life by immediate results. Did you catch that? Never evaluate a ministry and the plausibility of your living in obedience to God and His Word by immediate results. Success is always determined by where the investment is made and the obedience to achieve that investment. Make sense? Success is not results like we think. It's obedience. And it's where my investment is made. So you can rise up like a Jeremiah when there was no results and know there's success because you're investing in eternal matters. God will work in His way. One person plants, another waters, but God gives the growth and the increase in His time. And notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. There's the sowing reaping principle. You're going to get rewarded. Guaranteed. The God of the universe says He will reward you. And for those investing in eternal realities, there will be someday a harvest, a rich harvest of souls saved, a rich harvest of souls sanctified, and of those eternal rewards. And so while we have opportunity, Paul says, let us do good to all. Now, mind you, don't take yourself out of the picture and say, well, I don't have an opportunity. Catch that. Some will say, while I have opportunity, while we have opportunity, well, I just don't have opportunity, so I can't do this kind of thing. The way it ought to be read is this way. While we have life, we have opportunity. Do you see the difference? Are you breathing today? Are you breathing right now? Maybe it's in a snore, I don't know. Maybe you're half asleep, I don't know. But you're breathing. And if you're breathing, you have opportunity. That's the issue. You can't look around your life and say, I don't have opportunity to give. I don't have opportunity to serve other people. I don't have opportunity to invest in anybody eternally. You're here. You're breathing. You've got opportunity to invest in the lives of others around you. Do good. To unbelievers, all ages, all walks, all social statuses, male, female, bond, free, rich, poor, whatever, unbelievers. But then notice, especially to the household of faith. Believers especially. This is the priority of the local fellowship. It is not first a welfare system for every unbeliever out there. Okay? Cautiously, carefully, we say that because we know we are to be giving to those people. Paul just said it, right? But that's not the first and foremost priority. You are to give especially to the household of faith, to believers in need that you know of. That is where we're to give. And so in closing, I go again to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want us just to put a parenthesis on this side of it. Again, all of this is couched in the parenthesis, the qualification that I said at the beginning. I want to thank every one of you for what you do. I see these things working in our fellowship. And I see God moving all of you to respond in these very ways. But then notice what he says then here in light of all of this whole context of the wonder of the grace of giving. Verse 6, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Wow. That's the heart that you give with. God, you know, this is all yours. And if I give this away, it looks like, and if I help so-and-so, and it looks like I'm going to go hungry. But you know what? I'm going to give in faith because I know that you're going to give me everything I need to do every good work that you have called me to do. That's why I'm going to give. What a motive. Paul delighted in this kind of people, and he actually boasted of these kinds of people. You can look at that verse 2. He says, I boast about you to the Macedonians. And I can honestly say, I boast about Grace Community Fellowship to other people outside of Grace Community Fellowship. I boast and I praise the Lord that God is the one that is working this within your heart. And so, notice verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. My heart rises up and thanks God for Grace Community Fellowship. Keep excelling in the grace of giving and watch God work powerfully in your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, I thank you for this people and I thank you for this word. Melt the two together in a sovereign way, a providential way, that you might be thanked more profoundly and fully by not only your children here in this fellowship, but also in the lives of those around outside of this fellowship as they look within and see the amazing things that are occurring within the hearts and lives of Grace Community Fellowship. God, to your name be praised. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.